Well, tonight we begin a new series in Revelation, which picks up where we left off way back in March. And as we jump into chapters 15 to 22 in this new series, we'll see a cycle of pictures that show us the same events, just from different perspectives. Imagine that it's a bit like an action replay in sport. You get shown the same goal being scored from a number of different, increasingly dynamic angles. Or maybe think about the sheer number of films that have been made about Winston Churchill in the last 10 years or so. Each one tells the story of Churchill's leadership during World War II, but from a slightly different perspective, with slightly different emphases being highlighted. That's what's happening in these chapters. It's the story of a rebellious world and the final judgment of God and the return of Christ told a number of times from different perspectives. Revelation is a book which can strike fear into some and confusion into others, because it uses extraordinary language to talk about fairly ordinary or familiar things. But as we scratch a little bit beneath the surface of these vivid pictures that Revelation paints for us, we'll find themes which we all relate to. That longing for justice in an unjust world. The danger of being so seduced by what this world has to offer that we begin to ignore God. The longing for and the looking forward to the return of Christ. So with all that being said, why don't we pray as we jump into Revelation chapters 15 and 16. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the book of Revelation. Thank you that we have the privilege of hearing your voice in the pages of Revelation 15 and 16. Please, Lord, teach us this evening. Help us to understand more of who you are. Help us to love Christ and help us to long to follow you. We ask all that for your glory's sake. Amen. We all long for justice, don't we? It's all too easy to put on the news and despair over the sheer number of injustices you are faced with. Life isn't fair, and it's all too obvious as we read accounts of people who have been hurt or harmed, who've been burgled or bullied, who've been abused or attacked without the perpetrator being caught, or without justice being done. It's probably why we love detective stories and crime novels. And probably most recently, the rise in popularity of true crime documentaries. The viewing figures for Netflix documentaries like American Murder, or Confessions with a Killer, or Evil Genius, or I Am a Killer. The viewing figures for those programs are through the roof. And it's perfectly understandable in a world which feels so unfair so often. I suppose the majority of these documentaries give us easy to identify good guys and bad guys. And most importantly, the crimes are nearly always solved. We long for justice. And as we come to chapter 15, we see a sign, a picture of the future we all hope for, a future where justice is done. And that's because God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming. John sees seven angels with seven plagues. These are described as the last plagues. God's judgment on sin is about to be poured out in this vision. And John sees those believers who have remained faithful in the face of opposition. When verse 4 says they've been victorious over the beast and its image and the number of its name, don't think mythical creatures. Think those human institutions which the devil uses to oppose God and his people. These are believers who have remained faithful in the midst of a world opposed to God. And as God's judgment is about to be poured out, they cry, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." It's striking, isn't it? God's wrath is about to be poured out, and they sing, "Great and marvelous are your deeds." God's anger at sin is about to be made overwhelmingly obvious. His wrath against the sinner is coming, and these brothers and sisters are able to praise him because just and true are his ways. See, what we are about to see as his wrath is poured out is justice. Justice finally, perfectly, and terrifyingly achieved. And in case there's any doubt that what's about to happen is from God, verses 5 to 8 take us back to somewhere that sounds an awful lot like the throne room of God that we first saw in chapter 4. Let me read those verses to you. 5 to 8. "After this, I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes round their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." This temple, tabernacle, which in the Old Testament were the places where God dwelt in the midst of his people, this temple tabernacle is described in a similar way to the throne room of God, where the four living creatures and the elders worship the Lamb who sits on the throne. It's a place filled with God's glory and power. It's the place where these bowls are filled with the wrath of God. There is no doubt and no question that the wrath at sin we are about to see, this justice that is about to be poured out, is from God. And that's particularly important for us to notice in a culture where love is all too often considered the be-all and end-all. And where many who claim the name Christian reduce the God of the Bible to three words: God is love. And in doing so, strip him of his holiness and his justice and his righteousness. See, our God is love. That's absolutely true. But being love, he is first and foremost directed towards that which is most infinitely lovable, namely himself. And being love is to be opposed to all that is not love, namely anyone who stands in opposition to God, regardless of whether they consider themselves to be loving or not. See, we cannot reduce God to three simple words. And this terrifying picture of God's wrath being poured out on sinners is a demonstration of his love for his own glory and his love for his redeemed people. And don't miss that important detail. There are faithful believers watching this unfold. There's John glimpsing this picture because they've been shielded from this wrath by the blood of the Lamb. The thing that stops this being a picture of our fate is that man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who drank the cup of God's wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane and who experienced God's wrath at our sins on the cross. So as we jump into chapter 16, it's right to have in mind that old saying, "There but by the grace of God go I." And as we come into chapter 16, we see that God's judgment is just and true. God's judgment is just. In chapter 16, we see these bowls of wrath being poured out on the earth. And remember, this isn't a prediction of exact events, but a picture to help us understand God's judgment on sin. We'll dash through these plagues in lightning speed and then slow down to notice two things. So let's dash through the plagues. The first bowl is poured on the land, causing festering sores to break out on people who had the mark of the beast. That is, people who have ignored God, who have followed false ideologies instead of following God. The second bowl is poured out on the sea, turning it into blood and killing the sea creatures. The third bowl is poured out onto the fresh water. Rivers of water are transformed into blood. The fourth bowl was poured on the sun, causing it to scorch and sear people with its heat. The fifth bowl is poured out on the beast and its kingdom. That is, those institutions and cultures which oppose God, resulting in darkness and causing people to gnaw their tongues and wail in agony. The sixth bowl causes the Euphrates to dry up and the devil to send out emissaries to gather people against God. And then the seventh final judgment, earthquakes, destruction of the cities, islands fleeing, mountains hiding, and giant hailstones raining down. It's a very dramatic and quite sobering picture. It's actually very effective as a picture of God's judgment on sin. It brings to mind the 10 plagues which God sent on the Egyptians in Exodus because of Pharaoh's refusal to free the Israelites. Boils, rivers of blood, hail, darkness. It also uses imagery for hell that we find elsewhere in the New Testament. Hell as a place of darkness and tears and gnashing of teeth. Those tears in the darkness are seen as that fifth bowl is poured out. And so we get this vivid picture of God's judgment on sin and the day coming when he will judge the world. But remember, Revelation is using extraordinary language to explain the ordinary. And so as we catch a breath and stand back, two things should stand out for us. The first is this: in the face of final judgment, people don't repent. In the face of final judgment, people don't repent. Look at verses 9, 11, and 21 with me. They'll be up on the screen. Verse 9. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And then verse 21, from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 40 kilograms, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. See, these chapters are different to the cycles we've had in Revelation before. The effect here is total. Let me give you one example. In Revelation 8, we have the trumpets being blown. And as the trumpets are blown, a third of the sea is turned to blood. But here, in chapter 16, it's the sea in its totality. And secondly, and this is going back to chapter 15, verse 1, these are the last plagues that will complete God's wrath. These aren't warnings for the people who are experiencing them. This is judgment. The sobering truth is that there is a day coming when it will be too late for people to repent. And alarmingly, because of the hardness of unbelievers' hearts, on that day when God judges the world, they will still curse him. And so I've got to urge you, if you are listening tonight and you've not yet made the decision to follow Jesus, please do. It's not too late to turn to him, to admit that you are a sinner who deserves to face judgment, and to cling to Christ, the Lamb of God, who died to face the judgment you deserve to face. The Lamb who shields us from the coming wrath. Don't put off making that decision. It's not too late now, but one day it will be too late. And brothers and sisters, if this doesn't motivate us to pour our energies into mission and evangelism, nothing will. God's judgment on sin is coming. And people need to hear about Jesus. It's like the ship is sinking and you hold a life jacket in your hands. At some point, it will be too late to give it to someone. And so there is an urgency here in the face of God's terrifying judgment. But terrifying as it is, we must also recognize that it is completely just. God's judgment is completely just. Look down with me at verses 5 to 7 of chapter 16. As an angel and as the voices under the altar cry out, it might not be on the screen, so don't worry. Let me read it to you. Chapter 16, verses 5 to 7. And you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." See, the Lord God Almighty is just and true as he executes judgment. Now, this is what we long for, a time when everything will be put right, a time when evil will be dealt with and justice will be done. It's particularly poignant for persecuted Christians. See, the altar in verse 7 is probably a reference back to chapter 6, when we hear the voice of the saints under the altar. Let me read to you chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ from throughout time who have died for the sake of the gospel. The Bishop of Truro, at the end of last year, produced an independent review for the Foreign Secretary on Christian persecution. It cites, as background to the report, an article in the Times, which states, across the globe, in the Middle East, Asia, and Africa, Christians are being bullied, arrested, jailed, expelled, and executed. Christianity is, by most calculations, the most persecuted religion of modern times. Well, what good news this coming judgment is for those believers who have suffered, but who have waited patiently for God to repay the injustices done to them. And even on what feels like a more normal or familiar level, what good news this is. That one day God will judge people for stripping away his holiness and reducing him to weightless, sentimental love. What good news that one day God will judge those institutions and governments and ideologies and people who oppose him. What good news that one day we will be able to say, great and marvelous and just and true are your deeds and your judgments, God, because finally justice has been done. So keep on longing for justice. And in the midst of a world which so often seems unfair, and in which Christians are so often looked down upon or treated unfairly, keep your eyes fixed on the future, confident that one day God will judge the world and justice will be done. We're going to have Zoom coffee after the service. Maybe during Zoom coffee, as you go into your different breakout rooms, you might want to talk about this question. How does knowing that justice is coming help you to keep going as a Christian in a world which so often feels unjust? How does knowing that justice is coming help you to keep going as a Christian in a world which so often feels unjust? Why don't we pray? Father God, thank you so much that one day justice will be done. That one day you will judge the world and that your judgments are just and true. Thank you so much that we know as Christians that we can be confident that on that day we will be shielded from your wrath because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for Christ. Thank you that he drank the cup of your wrath to its dregs in Gethsemane. Thank you that he faced your wrath on our behalf on the cross. Father, help us all to keep our eyes fixed on this future. And help us to urgently tell our friends and families and neighbours the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. We ask all this for your glory's sake. Amen.